Thank you, Jamone. Thank you, Tom, Bo, worship team. That was fantastic. All right, we're going to be talking about God's purpose and will for your life this morning. Proverbs 16:3, commit whatever you do to the Lord and he will establish your plans. Proverbs 16:1, the preparations of the heart belong to man and woman, but the answer of the tongue is the Lord's. Proverbs 16:9, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. Proverbs 16:4, the Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble. Okay, so you're probably catching a little bit of a theme here. Free will, we have an ability to make our own decisions. God thankfully has given us that. And yet at the same time, he's in control of everything. Now you have to understand how unique that is back when that was written thousands of years ago and how unique it is today. Because you can think about it, go back to high school with me for a second. We read about the weird Oedipal story, the Oedipus complex, and how this poor guy Oedipus was determined to kill his dad, sleep with his mom. And then you have today Elsa, which Elsa has total free license in Frozen to do whatever she wants. It's all about her own dreams and aspirations. And so it's all free will, but then it's all fated. But what you have here in Proverbs, and what we're going to get to in Genesis 50:20 really plays it out, when Joseph talks to his brothers about how you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, how there's this incredible interplay in God's purpose and will for our lives when it comes to he has it all planned out, and yet he loves us so much that he did not create us to be robots, puppets on a string, but that we can actually make decisions within his great will, within events, in order to meet out that great purpose. Young families, it's been over 35 of you, I believe, Miss Adrian was saying, just in the last couple of months, brand new. Love that you guys are here. A lot of you singles, love that you are here. It's incredible here at Grace. The demographical diversity, the racial diversity that we have, we are so blessed by this to figure out God's purpose for our lives together when so many of us are so different, backgrounds, ethnicities, you name it. A handful of people were talking to me about that this week, and I just thought, wow, we are very blessed to have every tribe and nation at this church. Very blessed to have that. And so, young families specifically, how do you talk with your kids through their own purpose, God's will in their life? Is that kind of a fool's errand? I mean, at times we probably feel that way, especially if your kids are perhaps going through high school trying to figure out what college, or post-college trying to figure out what job. Starting early on, especially at the dinner table and bedtime, is critical. Critical to talk about what is God's purpose for your life. And there's a few different ways you can take this, but one is ultimately to glorify him and to better others. To glorify God, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul talks about glorifying God, but ultimately sanctifying oneself, growing in character by glorifying God, and then also growing others. And then we're going to get to eventually with Joseph. It's amazing how so much of our purpose, we start to realize, and many of you have said this to me, we start to realize God's purpose for our lives not till we look back in our lives and say, wow, God was moving. I thought it was just me. I was going through all this pain, and actually God was using this pain for good, which is what we see in the incredible story of Joseph. So when you're with your kids, I recently had the opportunity to have an interaction with my kids where they're in the back seat of our car and we're driving, and all the conversations that are incredible happen in the back seat of the car for some reason. I think that's because you don't have that, you know, intense eye contact with dad talking about your purpose and will in this life. And I'm hearing them, and one is saying, hey, doctors are the most important figures in this world. And the other one's saying, no, God is the most important being in this world. And they're debating this back and forth, doctor, no, God. No doctor, no God. You know, doctors, they give us shots and needles. It's really painful, but they're healing us through these shots. And no, it's God because he created everything. He created doctors. And eventually I hear one of them say, well, you know what? It's God because he created my favorite brand of ice cream. And boom, she won. After it was brand, after it was taste, flavor of ice cream, she won. And yet rarely do we have these conversations. And yet when they come up, to capitalize on them as parents early on is so important. Talking about, okay, it's to glorify God. What does that mean to a 5-year-old? It means to worship him, to sing praises to him, to love him more, and then to edify others. What does that mean? To serve others, soup kitchens, to serve others through different ministries at Grace. And then lastly, to grow in character. We see this character gap in our day and age today because people are so focused on teaching their kids, just strive for your ambitions, your own dreams in life, and don't really worry about your character. I mean, yes, be nice to adults when you meet them and have the right manners and such, but we don't really invest that much time in growing their character. But that's the whole point, and what we're going to see with Joseph is the whole point is glorify God, know that he has a plan, worship him, help others, even your jealous brothers who are trying to kill you, and then also grow in your own character. So Potiphar's wife, we get in the text that she was very attractive. And yet, what does Joseph do? He has the opportunity to sleep with her. In many ways, he almost could have saved his own skin if he would have slept with her. And yet runs, she accuses him of rape, and then he gets into all kinds of trouble because he was growing in character, because he was staying true to God's promises, because he was making tough choices within these crazy events in order to stay true to Potiphar. Potiphar's wife's husband, obviously, and to God. That's what it's all about, to live a life of great purpose. Okay, so 3 points. One is life is a sequence of events. God has these events. Many of them, we know, are good, like Jamon was saying. Good events, bad events, and God allows us to make choices within these events. Are we going to be wise in these choices or not? Experience oftentimes leads us to become wiser in our decision-making, but oftentimes not. How are we going to choose to make decisions, and what decisions and choices are we going to make when these life events truly hit? That's the first point. The second point is God can use these bad things for his good. Oh, we see that in a nice little, you know, coffee mug. Oh, such a great idea, but we know that's not true. Come on, let's be real. No, we see in Joseph's life, and many of you talk about it, it is true. Some of your worst moments, some of the worst things that have happened to you, even some of the things that you've done, perhaps that have been a little slippery in business, or some other more perhaps wicked things we've done, God has used for his good. See, the brothers with Joseph, they were jealous, they wanted to kill him, and yet what happened? Eventually, Joseph gets this incredible power and authority in Egypt where he's able to save thousands of lives from a famine. So even wickedness, God can bring about that for his good, for his great purposes. And then lastly, thirdly, and finally, don't be a victim. Realizing your purpose, God using his will in your life, using you in your decision-making, even though it might be bad, or even though you didn't do anything wrong, and a tough event hits you right in the face, avoid the victim mentality. Avoid the victim mentality and get to this point of knowing God is still working. I don't feel it, I don't know it, and yet what happens? If I seek the Lord, Psalm 34:4, I sought the Lord, that sounds like the theme this morning, that's when God eventually says everything will end in praise, whether it's in this life or the next. But typically what I see as a therapist, as a pastor, as an apologist, is people get to the point of being able to praise, even if it takes a lifetime, in knowing that in my pain, I can still find, and looking back on my life, knowing that God is moving. I can see him moving, even if it was mainly to just build me in character or to grow me in a type of relational intimacy with others. I may have no finances, like Jamon was perfectly laying out for us. I may have poor health, and yet I have found a purpose. I've found a meaning by looking back in my life and knowing in the present and knowing in the future God will go before me. So firstly, that sequence of events. Joseph's story, obviously Jacob made this big mistake, this favoritism. He screws up the family in a major kind of way, this psychological breakdown, psychodynamic breakdown of the family system. You've got Joseph telling his brothers in a very egomaniacal way. People think, oh, Joseph's this perfect figure. No, he definitely was not. Interprets these dreams. He's becoming a snot-nosed little kid. He's wearing this beautiful robe that his father gave him, probably Gucci. And he goes out there into the field one day, and he says, you know what? Your stocks are going to bow down to mine. They say, you know, we're so sick and tired of listening to your incredible egomaniacal thoughts and ideas here, Joseph. We're going to take you, and we're going to throw you in a pit. They were going to kill him. Thankfully, Reuben saves his skin, sells him off to a Midianite caravan. Eventually, Joseph ends up, we know, within slavery, within the very bottom rung, and then yet rises. And then what occurs? You have these crazy events yet again where Joseph has to make these decisions. See, for me, none of this was really my fault, I'd be thinking. Okay, maybe I was a little egotistical with my brothers. I get it. But come on, I didn't do anything that wrong. And I get thrown into the pit, and yet he avoids self-pity. He avoids self-pity in this pit. And how in the world, just making sure everybody's, you know, awake in here. How in the world does he get to this point of being able to just stay in that type of mindset? I'm sure he was doubting at times, but we don't get that in the text, really. And yet, remember, with the cupbearer, the baker, what happens? They want him to interpret these dreams, and you have with the cupbearer, these couple different vines, and you have the grapes and the squeezing of the grapes into a cup and this interpretation of dream that this cupbearer would be able to get out of prison. And then the baker gets all excited and says, wow, 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 okay, interpret my dream now. And then you have the three loaves of bread on top of his head, and basically Joseph turns to the baker and says, oh, yeah, your dream's interpreted as your head's going to be cut off in about 3 days. And so you can only imagine what's going through the baker's mind now. And then you get to him, this opportunity to sleep with Potiphar's wife, and things probably would have gone better if he had. And yet he had ended up, in interpreting these dreams, he had ended up, remember, in prison, and because the cupbearer, but the interpretation of those dreams, he had given this cupbearer an opportunity to realize what was going to happen. He gets out of prison. He was supposed to remember to spring Joseph free, and yet he forgets. So Joseph languishes in prison for another 2 years. Self-pity? I think not. It doesn't seem that way, at least. And so we're sitting here and we're thinking, okay, this is ridiculous. How in the world is God acting? Doesn't seem like he's acting. And did you know this is a 40-year period from young boy Joseph to the point where he's 56 when he gets to this point of having this conversation with his brothers, you intended for evil, God intended it for good, and you finally see God's plan and purpose for his life actually getting to the point where you're saying, oh, wow, there's a realization here that God actually was working and that God's going to use bad events for his good. Finally, I'm starting to catch it. But it took this long to actually realize it, to actually see it. Always remember that God is working, no matter what. Always remember that he has a sovereign plan. Always remember that there are going to be events, good and bad, they're going to hit you right in the face. But remember that you have a choice to make, like Joseph, within those events. That leads to the second point, Romans 8:28. God can use even the evil things, these events, for his good. God works together all things for his glory, for those that he loves. All things. That's good and that's bad. That's good and that's bad. But again, it's so easy to doubt that. So easy to doubt that. Think about David. David was chased by Saul, his boss, for 7 years trying to kill him. 7 years, David's depressed on the run. We get in the text, he was scared to his core. We get he was eating his tears day and night. That's a long depression. Actually, 7 years in the DSM is considered a major, major depression. And that's what David is experiencing. And yet, what do we get over and over? He sought the Lord. He sought the Lord despite these events. That's making the right decisions during the tough, hard events in your life. Who made the wrong decision? You know, Esther's another one who made an incredible decision where she saved her nation by willing, Queen Esther was phenomenal, by willing to go to her very death by trying to save her nation was incredible. But a bad example would be Samson. And the great Paul Joss was teaching this week my daughters and a handful of others about Samson and how Samson, God obviously had a plan for Samson's life, remember? And Samson actually ended up killing his enemies, but killing himself in the process. And Samson, though, he was not focusing on character growth. He was not focused ultimately on serving God. He was focused more so on people-pleasing. He was not focused on helping people and growing people up in the faith. He was focused more so on pleasing them, manipulating them. So God still gets his purposes done through Samson, but in a radically different sort of way, to the point of Samson's own demise is, you see, it certainly looks like because of his own mistakes, and yet at the same time, God was working in a way where Samson was going to be used to actually bring judgment upon a certain type of people group. Now, back to kids for a second. when it comes to this tremendously difficult culture. Don't be caught off guard by this culture of self-esteemism. Started in the 90s, it's being played out in many different ways today, where we're saying, great job, Johnny, great job, Jennifer, you're gonna win this medal, and everybody gets a medal. And you have to make sure to praise the kid for their successes. Well, what do we get in the growth mindset? When it comes to living out a purpose and growing in your purpose, it's not about just achieving dreams. Yes, dreams, ambitions, they are healthy things, but they need to be couched within glorifying God and edifying others. Because we see this massive increase in anxiety and depression because no longer do parents realize that they need to be teaching their kids, it's not about you. It's not about you. In order to fulfill a life of purpose, you have to understand, firstly, it's not about you. And then secondly, it's not about growing your own self-esteem. Because when you have these great expectations, and this is why you also have the breakdown psychologically of so many kids, you have these great expectations to win, to please mom and dad again, to beat out the competition. But then when you lose, now you are in all different types of trouble, psychologically, emotionally, relationally. And you see this with this generation, you know, COVID turns into the economic downturn, all these expectations, and now all of a sudden, you have a massive breakdown. That's because a Christian understanding of meaning, purpose, calling in this nation, which was all about glorifying God and edifying others, has been swept away. And we see this massive breakdown. So self-esteemism. What also do you get? Well, just be true to yourself. You know, if you're a serial killer, just be true to yourself. Just be true to yourself. Or, you know, you can do anything that you really put your mind to. So the 5'9", blonde-haired, blue-eyed kid can be the next LeBron James. You can do anything you put your mind to. We hear all these nonstop. Or just love yourself. I hear it endlessly. I just need to love myself better, Stuart, because, you know, I'm in a tough time. Okay, that breeds narcissistic personality disorder, and you're probably gonna end all of your relationships if you learn to just continue just, I need to love myself, I need to love myself. It's ultimately not about you to find God's real purpose and meaning for your life. It's about glorifying God and edifying others. And through that, we grow in our own character, and parents teaching our kids, helping them to understand, no, it was your perseverance in the soccer match. It was your perseverance in doing your homework. It was your humility in helping your buddy on the playground and not just focusing on yourself. Those were the good and great things, not that you completed some type of goal of yours. That's a good thing, but that's secondary to the first. If you even want to help your kid grow in IQ, grow in athletic abilities, you name it. It's amazing how God has set that up in that kind of way. Last night, I was with a handful of friends at a concert, and I got the opportunity to spend a good amount of time with this Grammy Award-winning drummer. And it's amazing how God just drops in your laps sermon illustrations on a Saturday night right before you're preaching. And he talked about how empty his purpose was, an identity, when it came to, he beat out endless amounts of drummers in Nashville to join this Grammy Award winning band, and yet he said, I have felt so empty in getting to this place of success. Endless amounts of emptiness. And I thought I was gonna make it. I thought I was gonna feel purpose, objective purpose. I thought I was gonna feel happiness and contentment that would last forever. And the opposite happened. The exact opposite happened. He said, if you get to the point of cultivating this understanding of loving God supremely, and serving and helping others, and then underneath that, living out your ambitions and dreams. That's where I finally started to get to the point of knowing, wow, in a secular culture, he feels like Daniel, the only Christian in it, because he's the only Christian in the whole band and entourage. He got to this point of understanding, you know, I feel buoyancy, I feel strength, I feel encouragement that these others who are just living for the applause of the crowd don't. I feel a type of purpose that fills me up and I know will be fully realized one day when I pass into the loving arms of the Creator who gave me that type of objective purpose, rather than me trying to create my own, which becomes tremendously fragile, endlessly fragile. It's not durable and it will eat you alive, especially if it's something worldly. Okay, and finally, we have these events. We have these events in our lives and then we have these choices to make. We're trying to make this a little bit more applicable, maybe. Here's a good event. We are all sitting here right now. We are all sitting here during worship music, during Jamon's testimony, Bo's announcements. And we had a decision to make. You could be Simon Cowell and look up here, at, you know, like America's Got Talent and say, not so good. That musician was a little bit off. That theological point, no, a little health and wealth, on and on. That's the event, and you're making a decision to critique in a certain type of way. Not all bad. We all do it. It's important. That's partly why we self-servingly decide on certain churches. But not a horrible thing. But our decision and choice that we have to make, just like Joseph did, even when he was tempted, even when things were going endlessly wrong in his life, he made the choice to worship. He made the choice to think about others, to not fall into self-pity. For us, it's a choice. So it's an event and is a choice. And so the choice becomes, how can we worship God more in song? How can we get outside of ourselves, lose ourselves to gain ourselves? How can we serve other people, love other people, get to know other people in this congregation in order to get to this point of, wow, here's my purpose. Here's a type of freeing purpose, a freeing meaning in my life where I truly do feel like I have an intimate relationship with God, which is not this kind of non-existent feeling God or this type of spaghetti monster in the sky or this type of God I cannot know, like the Greeks and the Jews had in Acts 17 when Paul talks about an unknown God. No, we have a God we can know and glorify and love and be filled up by even when things are going bad. And we know this God is working for his good. Because you could have said, God, why with the jealous brothers? Why couldn't you just heal their jealousy right there? Or God, why the pit? Or God, why, you know, Potiphar's wife? That whole thing. I mean, 2 more years in prison with the cupbearer as well, just the forgetfulness? Come on, that's just playing dirty games. But you see how he's working out his purpose ultimately to heal and bring about incredible, incredible happiness and reconciliation with his brothers and that nasty family dynamic that Jacob set up through his favoritism and then ultimately to save the lives of thousands and thousands by predicting and then helping others get ready for this great famine. So remembering, it's all about you're going to be hit with life events. What is your choice in how to respond to them? Secondly, knowing that God is working together all things for his good, the good and the bad. So when you fall upon rough times, know that God is still working. And then lastly, avoid those pits, that self-pity, that victim mentality. Instead, getting out of it. I have known a handful of people, the most painful things, especially with some athletes I knew, they went through tough times, and every single time they hit a little bump in the road, they immediately blamed that tough time from years and years ago in their life. And they sunk into little pits and then fell into another little pit, another, and it was constantly tripping them up. Understanding, I'm gonna have pain in my life and yet I can glorify God and focus on serving others, that gets you out of yourself and forms a type of objective purpose that will never ever leave you or break. It will always be sturdy and strong. And then lastly, it's this victim mentality. Avoiding that victim mentality. Growing in knowing that God has a purpose through your character, through your spiritual growth, through you loving others more self-sacrificially, but then also realizing your dreams and ambitions that God will help you live out. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your goodness, your grace. Thank you so much that through Joseph, you gave us an understanding of there's going to be some hard events, some good events in this life, but help us to make choices within those events that grow our character, that glorify you, and that serves others. We know that that's truly living. Lord, it's painful to hear at times people who don't believe in you saying, wow, Stuart, wow, Christians, you guys have an objective purpose that I really want. I don't know what my ultimate purpose here in this world is. Help us to be able to reach them. Help us to be able to talk to them and have conversations where they can find this type of purpose that brings endless amounts of contentment, happiness, joy, meaning, purpose in our lives. We thank you, Lord, and we pray for these gifts and these offerings at this time. In Jesus' name, amen.